into the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. I told Karen this week that after last week's message and the response that I got to the message, if we truly have 40 of our people, and it was approximately 40 of our people that raised their hand, really put off grumbling and grudging and disputing or disagreeing with one another, we could have a totally different church. 40 of our people stopped what they currently are struggling with and put that off. Our church would begin to change. And change is good. Change is always good when it's for the Lord's honor and glory. Well, last week was about putting off those things found in verses 14 to 16. This week is about putting on something in its place. Again, the Word of God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we are to put off a corrupt communication, which means to tear down, and such would be the spirit of grumbling, of grudging, of disputing, or having discord with one another. But instead, we are to edify, which means to build up. So instead of tearing down, we are to be building up, which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, which would be helpful to the hearers. Even the Lord went on to say there in Ephesians chapter 4, or I should say earlier, said that a whole church ought to be every joint supplieth. Every part of the church ought to be working together to minister to the church. So this week is then about giving our energies to serving the Lord. You know, I said this at the end of Sunday school hour, we waste a lot of our energy and a lot of our time through disputing and through grumbling and holding grudges and complaining and going behind people's back to others. If we took all of that energy we expended ourselves in and gave it to profitable things, what a difference could be. Well, there's one player in the NBA, I don't know if I can say one, but there's one excessively known for arguing every call. Anymore you watch an NBA game, they argue, it seems like, every call made on the court. But one of the team counselors came to the one player and he says, "If you would understand how much energy you are losing every time you dispute a call, it takes away from the energy you have to complete the game." And I think as Christians, if we would recognize how much time and energy we put in and make that change, put that off, we put into disputing and grudging and grumbling, if we put that off and put on now serving one another, what a difference and a different spirit there would be in our body. So let's address that this morning by looking at the Word of God from Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 17, take us actually to the end of the chapter, verse number 30. Let's first begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Son is the head of this church. And he says, if we can't love which one another that we see, how can we love you, the one we can't see? And so, Father, I think he's really putting it into our hands through the writer John, as he writes his epistle, to begin with loving each other. And so, Father, you said there's one chiefest commandment, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. But we are also to love others as ourselves. And we have to recognize we can't have one and not the other. We can't be proficient at loving you and delinquent in loving others. In fact, you really almost turn it around with John. and say, how can we say we're loving you when we're not loving each other? So we need this as a body. This is written to Christians. This is written to help us. And so I pray that we would take your word now this morning and first hear what it has to say, and then also apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by giving you an appeal. If you've come here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Word of God teaches us that we are in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only way. His name is above every name, and He died on the cross of Calvary for the sin of the world. While this message is directed to Christians to help us, it was written to a church, a body of believers. They were called saints, and it was written to help them in becoming better Christians. And I want you to know, dear friend, if you're here and not a Christian, I want you to know we're not perfect. We're striving to put things off like last week's message. Sometimes we grudge about things. Sometimes we grumble about things. Sometimes we dispute with one another. And God has told us we need to put that off. And so this message is to help us to make some changes in our lives as Christians. But if you're here today and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to know we'd love to show you how you can become a child of God. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone that you can come to salvation. Now, for those listening to this message who are children of God, and even if you're not, you can benefit by hearing the Word of God. I want you to understand two things this morning. First of all, that you are allowed to be different to serve the Lord and others. You are allowed to be different to serve the Lord and others. And I want you to notice this passage of Scripture actually mentions three men. Now, it only mentions two by name, but the other one is understood. Paul's name is only actually mentioned one time in this book, and it's in the very first verse, in the very first chapter. It's the only place where his name is given, but the rest of the time he refers to I or me or my, because he is the author of this book. God has inspired his word and asked Paul to write this book back to a church in which he had planted, the church of Philippi. And so we have three different men in this chapter, and I want you to look at verse number 17 where it says, yea, and if I, speaking of Paul, be offered upon the sacrifice and service for your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says, boy, if I can spend and be spent, if I can give up my rights for the rights of God and it increases your faith, he says, I will joy and rejoice with you all. Look what he says in verse number 19, though. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of comfort when I know your state. See, Paul wasn't with the church of Philippi. Paul's a missionary. He's traveling about, and he is ministering in other communities. But he knows a man named Timothy, a young man that he led to Christ on his first missionary journey, and saw that he was growing in the Lord on his second missionary journey, and began to take him with him. Paul says, you know what, while I can't be with you, I'm hoping to come unto you shortly, he would say, but while I can't be there now, I'm wanting to send another man, you know him, his name's Timothy. I want to send him there that he might encourage you in the most holy faith, and so that ye may be of good comfort. And Paul says, I'd also be of good comfort when I hear how you're doing. So there's Paul, there's Timothy, and then look down at verse number 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministereth to my wants. There came a third man in the conversation, a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was actually originally from the church of Philippi, but would also take on a great burden for Paul and his ministry. Epaphroditus from time to time would travel to see that Paul's needs were being met. Epaphroditus was probably the one taking the funds that the church of Philippi was giving once and again to Paul's ministry and bringing them to him, but also staying and ministering to his needs and to his wants. And so there are three men mentioned here, but all three are totally different. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says it himself in chapter 3. He grew up in a Jewish family under the Jewish law, and he was keeping that. He became a Pharisee, the scripture says. So he was one of the elite of the children of Israel. He was one not only trying to obey the law of God, but he was trying to obey their own laws that they had established, the laws of the Pharisees. And so Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But what about Timothy? If you would read later on in 1 Timothy, you would find out that Timothy's mother was Jewish, but his father was, do you know? What was his father? He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew at all. So you find out that actually Timothy came from a split home, and we question the spiritual aptitude or even the spiritual authority of his father. His mother and grandmother were mentioned because of their influence upon his life, but not his father. So here's Timothy. He's coming out of a home that's divided. He's got a mother that's trying to keep the Jewish customs and got a father who is a Greek, not living according to the law of the Jews. And then you have a third man mentioned. His name is Epaphroditus. Interestingly, Epaphroditus comes from a totally Gentile home. His mother and father were both Gentiles. They were not following the laws of God as far as we know, but we cannot make judgment upon their lives, maybe at some point to come to the knowledge of Christ. But we find in this passage of Scripture, we have three men that are influencing the church. They're all different. Their backgrounds are totally different. While Paul is being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, while Paul is being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you've got Epaphroditus who isn't under the law at all. And then you've got Timothy who's somewhat in the middle, who's divided in a divided home. You also have this. Paul is a missionary. Timothy becomes a pastor. And what Epaphroditus is basically just a servant in the local church. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Here you have three men who are not only different in their background, but they are different in their occupation spiritually. Paul is going from area to area preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. While Timothy initially follows him, Timothy eventually becomes the pastor of Ephesus. Paul was there for over 2 years presenting and laying out the seed of the gospel and ultimately seeing a church raised up there under the shadows of Diana the goddess. And there Paul would allow Timothy to stay to minister the gospel on a long-term basis. And then you have Epaphroditus who wants to be involved in the work of the Lord, who's working in his home church, but as he has opportunity, he takes a short-term mission trip and goes and visits Paul and encourages there. You see, these three men were totally different. And the reality of it is, you don't have to be raised in a Christian home to influence the body of Christ. You can come from a divided home. You say, well, I don't have the same to offer you. I don't even know who my father is. I was raised alone by my mom. Or you might say, well, my mom was a Christian, but my dad wasn't. Or my dad was a Christian and my mom wasn't. And I was raised in a home where my mom was a zealous Christian, but my dad was a drunkard or something like that. Dear friend, I want you to know, that doesn't mean you can't be used by the Lord. Just because that was the past, just because that was your upbringing, it isn't that we are looking for people to serve who only were raised in pristine environments. In fact, maybe you were raised in an unsaved home. Maybe mom and dad didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe mom and dad didn't have much of an influence for the Lord because they didn't even try to get you to church. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was out this past week with Vacation Bible School, and Brother Butch and I were together. And we were coming back, Brother Butch and I, together on one street. Remember this, Brother Butch? We met a young boy on a bike, maybe 8 to 10 years of age, you think? We're getting older. They're looking younger, aren't they? And he's probably actually 22 and has children. I don't know. But we pass a young boy on a bike, and I think it's Brother Butch said, well, we're out inviting children to Vacation Bible School, and a young boy stopped his bike, and he said, that'd be great. He said, we haven't gone to church in a long time. I hope my mom and dad let me come to your Bible school. Well, who knows? I said to the young man, well, we can pick you up. We'll get you a ride and bring you if your parents would allow. But you know, at times there's people here, you know, you weren't raised in a Christian home. That doesn't mean there's no place for service for you or for the Lord. There's opportunity. These men were totally different. Their backgrounds were totally different. But all were now actively working and all working toward helping this one church, the Church of Philippi. Paul, with his very spiritual background and religious background, you might say, and Timothy, a bit divided, but raised from very early, how he might know the Scriptures and know the way of salvation. And then Epaphroditus, we really don't know, but raised in that Gentile home, but all had an influence. One was a missionary. One would become a pastor. One was a layperson in the church. You know, there's no stamp or label to who can serve one another and who can serve the Lord. The Lord can take you and your situation and use you for His honor and glory. You know, Brother Butch and I were out there and doing door-to-door, and Karen and Christy were out there together, and we were knocking on doors. But you know what? There's no determination of who can be used for the Lord. In fact, if you went to camp this last week, I'd like you to stand up. Doesn't matter which of the two camps you went to. Stand up. If you went to camp. I didn't think they were all standing, but some are just really short. No, I'm just picking on you. You know, last week we prayed for them, correct? And we prayed throughout the week for you all. I heard you had a really good week, an exciting week, and we're hoping to hear some testimonies tonight as part of the service. But maybe this week, those of you have grown, you grew in the Lord this past week. I've heard of a number of really good decisions. A number of you have even shared with others the things that the Lord is doing in your heart. Maybe this week you should be praying for us. And I'm being honest about that. And just because you're younger than some of us, you're not younger than all of us. There are people you all now can influence for the Lord. There are things that you learn that you can now share with others. And even some of us adults can learn from you all. Now you all can be seated. Is that enough to keep you girls awake now for the rest of the service? Sarah says no, so I'll have to get them to stand again later. They said, Pastor, use us in this service somehow. That is the beginning. But anyway, it doesn't matter if you're young. God can use you. There's been young people in the faith all throughout the history of the church that have been used in a great way to encourage those. In fact, it doesn't say there's some monumental task that you have to do. It says that we ought to let no corrupt communication, let it start there, put that off, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. So even as a young person, just encouraging one of the older people, trying to admonish them, just being thankful, just greeting them can be a way of encouragement and ministering. So again, if you notice here, you're allowed to be different to serve the Lord and others. I thought, you know, it's just like the Lord to bring these three men together from various walks of life and to allow them to be bound together, and where even Paul says of Epaphroditus. But look again, verse 25. Knowing what we know now, Paul, Hebrew, Epaphroditus, Gentile, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. You know, Paul says, you know what? We're in this together. There should be nothing in our past that divides us for our present and future. Did you get that? There should be nothing in our past that divides us for our present and future. We ought to all be able to come from various walks of life and be put together and used together for the Lord's honor and glory. You don't need to have come out of all the vacation Bible schools and have certificates to show you were baptized and you had memorized the most verses and you did this and you did that in order to be used in the body of Christ. Put off anything that Satan would use to try to discourage you. I think any one of you have the ability to smile. Some of you I'm questioning there, but I think any one of you actually have the ability. You might not do it very often, but you have the ability. You have the ability to say hello, to greet one another. You know what? Everybody doesn't have a voice. Those of you who do ought to use it. And let's show ourselves friendly. Let's get active in serving the Lord and others. Let's look at a second idea, though. Though you can be different, there are some ways in which you need to be the same to serve the Lord and others. The Lord loves taking diversity and making unity out of it. The Lord loves taking that which is different and allowing it to be drawn together in a way that brings forth unity. I've heard Becky say before, one of the things that she loves on these mission trips is going to these various countries and walking away saying, you know what, I just serve with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't maybe speak the same language. They don't maybe have the same coloration of their bodies or whatever. And they may have a totally different culture. But she recognized in Christ they could work together. Karen and Sylvia just came back from Lithuania. And again, while the mission team were going as Americans and serving, they had the opportunity to there meet a missionary and there meet a church and serve together with them. But you can't serve in diversity and division. But you can serve in diversity with unity. Look what the passage says. Look at verse 2. We're going to back up a little bit because I actually have to understand this when studying the Word of God. Paul doesn't just jump all over the place. He's developing a theme or an idea. Well, we have found that the theme that he's carrying throughout is joy. And we can learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And in fact, I read a couple of verses earlier that had the idea of joying and rejoicing in them. Paul says, you know what? If I can serve the Lord and it benefits your faith, boy, both you and I will rejoice together. He also brings out the fact of the gospel and unity of the believers is very key to having this joy. Fulfill ye my, what's he say in verse 2? Fulfill ye my joy. He says, you know what, as a Christian, I can use more joy that ye be what? So here he says, you know what, I would increase in joy and so would you. If we from our diverse walks of life would now come together in thinking the same way. Look how he goes on. Having the, what's the next two words? Same love. He says, I don't want this to be different either. He says, I want this to be alike. He says, I want us to be like-minded. I want us to have the same love, being of, what's the next two words? One accord. The idea again of unity. It says there in the book, beginning of the book of Acts that after the Lord ascended up into heaven, the disciples, being about 120 of them, were gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they were there with one accord and ended up being there with one accord for 10 days. There they were in that upper room, and in a unified state, they were praying and making the decision about adding a 12th apostle, whom they did. They were going to the Word and seeing direction from the Lord. They were praying together to get wisdom from the Lord. And then, and only after then, and the working together and being of one accord, did the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them. Can you imagine how different the story would have been if for 10 days they argued and debated who's the greatest? Remember, they had done that twice already. And argued who should be the next apostle. And debated about what should be their approach when they got to Jerusalem. I know it was destined and God determined it to be, but you'd think the Holy Spirit would never want to come upon that group. Could it be we don't see the power and the working of God, not because God isn't alive, but because God doesn't want to bless discord and disunity? And so when we put that off, we say, well, that's the beginning of change, but we can't go without putting something in its place. And God says, now what I want you to do is come together and be like-minded. And I want you to have the same love for each other. And I want you to be of one accord. And look how the verse continues on. Of one mind. Look at verse number five. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the mind of Christ Jesus. And by the way, we find out that that's also a mind of humility. Then look at with me at verse number 19. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's a really interesting verse. Let me just point to one part briefly at this point. He says, you know what? Here's someone who thinks like I do. Here's someone who's heading in the same direction I'm heading in. Here's someone I know, partly because he trained under the Apostle Paul. Here's someone I know that if I send him there, he's going to keep you going in the right direction. He said, I'm looking for someone like-minded. Look what he goes on to say in verse number 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Look at verse 26, just the beginning, for he longed after you all. He said, I knew somebody else who would be good to send to you. Someone else who cares about you. You see, while we can be all different background, we ought to come together with this same mindset that we're here not for ourselves, but we're here to minister to whoever comes. And that may be someone who looks like us and acts like us and sings like us, or that may be someone totally different. That may be someone who comes week after week and is faithful in ministering to us and we encourage them back. That might be to someone who's never ministered ever to us at all. But they're here. And the Word of God says when we come here, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more, as you see the day approaching, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Dear friend, do you realize you can forsake the assembling even though you're here? You can walk in and walk out and not minister to anyone. And you know what you've done? You've forsaken us. You didn't come here and try to encourage anyone. You didn't come here and look for a way to minister. In fact, you really don't have a ministry within the body. And what you're merely doing is coming here to maybe satisfy your own guilt and say, well, at least I'm in church or something like that. But you're forsaking the body. He said, I don't want you to forsake the body. He says, I want you to consider one another. I'm coming, look around, look to each other, and provoke to love and good works. That means to stir up passions for good things. I praise the Lord, the hearts of our young people were stirred to passions for good things at camp. And they're somewhat a let off when you come to church. Isn't that sad? And so what we ought to be doing, the Word of God commands us to be exhorting one another daily as you see the day approaching. The Word of God teaches us that we ought to be loving one another. The Word of God says we ought to be forgiving one another. The Word of God says that we ought to be long-suffering toward each other and forbearing one another. The Word of God says that we ought to be demonstrating the Spirit to one another. So it's a good thing to put off the grumbling. It's a good thing to put off the grudges, the bitterness, the disputing and the division. But we must then follow it up, as Paul is now instructing us, the church needs ministered to. Man, we come week after week. Every week we come here, somebody's broken. Someone's discouraged. Someone doesn't feel like being here this morning. Someone would rather be home. Sometimes I'd rather be home. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I'd rather be home. But do you know what? We need each other. And we don't need each other to be the same. I'm not glad you came out of the background you came out of, but I'm glad you came out.
Amen.
And I'm glad God has you here.
Amen.
And I'm glad some of you, God delivered you from a religious background.
Amen.
Because some of you were in a good fundamental Bible-believing church, but you merely were religious. You know what? It took as much grace to save Paul from the law as it did to save a Gentile from his sin. And it takes just as much grace to save you from an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist home as it does an unsaved home. And now that we're here, God takes us and He wants us to be like-minded. By the way, there are two things that I notice. I have sub-points. You're not used to me having sub-points, and I'm not either. There's two things I noticed about these men. Number one, they didn't really think about themselves. And number two, they thought about others. When you read down through here, you're going to find a lot of evidence. So look at what this says about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded, verse 20, who will naturally care for your state. For all men, it seems like everybody is seeking their own. And not the things which are Christ. You know what? Here was someone who wasn't seeking his own. He was like-minded in that he was seeking the will of the Lord. Look at Epaphroditus. Look at verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But look at verse 30, what it says about that. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his own life. Actually has the idea of throwing caution to the wind. He didn't care. You know, some of you say in your upright piousness that I shouldn't stay up and only sleep about 4 hours a night. I'm like Epaphroditus, okay? Give me a break. I'm burning out. Now, sometimes it's in selfishness, isn't it? Amen. I'll say it if you won't. But you know what? Epaphroditus says, you know what? I was nigh unto death, but I wasn't there because I was doing foolish things. I was there because I was serving the Lord. He wasn't counting his life dear unto himself. Then also they cared about others, and you see that again. I have no man like-minded who naturally care for your estate. It adds the idea here. The negative is found over in verse number 6 of chapter 4, where we're not to be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Here's the positive side of that. That naturally care means to have a genuine concern for the others. So Timothy had a genuine concern, and he was similar to Paul. Look what it says about Epaphroditus in verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Think through that verse. Epaphroditus was sick, but was concerned that for them because they were worried about him. Did you read that verse? Think about that. I don't know how many times I've read that verse, and it really didn't hit me to what it's saying there. Epaphroditus is sick, but what he was really concerned about is them because they were concerned about him. Boy, if that isn't a sign of selfishness, selflessness, and a sign of caring about others, what is? So then how do we apply this? All right, where to put all these things on? Number one, as we come, we have to start considering in each other. And by the way, in some of our considerations is considering who's not here. And this is the typical way it goes. Hey, Pastor so-and-so, I didn't see them. Where are they? And I understand somewhat why. But you know what? We ought to say, hey, I'm going to find out why they're not here and make sure they're all right. Not trying to be spies in the sky and trying to find out where everybody is at every time. But at times we say, you know what? Hey, so-and-so, I haven't seen them the last week or two. I ought to give them a call. I ought to send them a note. We've had our young people. Young people, stand again. You went to camp. Now I see you're getting a bit sleepy. Stand again. Come on, you went to camp. You know what? We've been praying for them, but let's not stop, right? And tonight we have a fellowship, and tonight we're going to hear testimonies from those who went to camp and how they rejoice in what the Lord did. We can minister. You can sit down now. You woke back up. A way we can minister is be an encouragement to them, correct? Folks, we raise money to send them. We pray to them. Don't forsake them now. And the workers as well. One of the things that I miss is some of our people slide to the shut-in category, and we miss having them here. We have some that are rarely ever to make it out to a service. One of our ladies is missing now for the sixth Sunday in a row, and she was emailing me this week how badly she misses being in church. And one of the new ministries I'd like us to start up, we're getting that bus this week, and is Sunday nights having a different group each Sunday night go out to one of their homes and sing some hymns with them and read the scriptures with them and fellowship. They can't get to us, but we can get to them, can't we? I had a great testimony of how one of our families and one of our individuals was praying, Lord, would you just send somebody to encourage me? And that day, the Lord laid on the Gehrig's heart to go visit the Johnsons the next evening. And it rejoiced both their hearts. Number one, that Liz prayed and God heard her prayer and answered it. And number two, it rejoiced their hearts that they're an answer to prayer. I usually pray that they go away. No, just kidding. Brother Larry's getting teary up here and I'm cracking a joke. I'm just kidding. You know what? What a blessing to have a couple that was sensitive to the Spirit, and they actually were an answer to God's prayer.
Amen.
And so I think it would be great if we had each Sunday gone out ministering. The Bible doesn't command we have to be in this building Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but we ought to be functioning together as a body, and sometimes part of our body just can't be here. But that doesn't mean they're not our body anymore. And they, in God's mercy and grace, and probably didn't feel like anything special going, but wow, they became something special being there. And so you might not feel like you have anything to offer, but you know what? Sometimes just going and singing and fellowshipping. And so let's look at ways to minister. Again, we can put off the grumbling and the disputing, but if we don't put on ministering in its place, guess what's coming back? The grumbling and disputing will slide right back into its place until we've put off ourselves and start serving others. Let this mind be in you. Let's pray.